Well, we are going to be looking at verses 20 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So go ahead and take your Bible out as I introduce this scripture today via this illustration. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. I'm sure you know there is such thing as good grass and bad grass. Good grass is what we want growing in our yards, while bad grass is what we see growing in the cracks of our sidewalks. Someone once said, all you need to grow fine, vigorous grass is a crack in your sidewalk, and that is so true. In the same way, you don't want bad grass to grow in the cracks of the sidewalk. We don't want anything bad to grow within the church. We want to keep that stuff out. And one of the ways we can keep bad things from growing in our church family is to respect the supremacy of Scripture and also to have a discerning heart and mind. So when we do that, it gives us spiritual discernment that helps us hold fast to what is good and to abstain from every form of evil. And by doing so, we become a happy, healthy, and holy biblical church family. Well, now look at your Bible right there in your homes as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. This is what God's word says to God's people. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our light and our salvation. We need not fear anything can remove us from your kingdom. And so we give you our hearty, heartfelt thanks, Father. You are our stronghold, and you are the keeper of our lives. And we need not be afraid, for we will dwell in your house forever, where we can forever gaze upon your beauty. And we simply say thank you, Father, for you have secured us a heavenly home through the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus. You have been gracious and merciful to us, O Lord, and you are our help, Holy Spirit, guiding us, comforting us, and convicting us, illumining our hearts and minds to the supremacy of Scripture and giving us discernment therein. And so we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for giving us your infallible, inerrant word. And to those who are perishing, it is folly, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of the Lord, and we thank you. Church family, pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, now let's go straight into the message this morning. And let me begin with the main lesson that we have been carrying with us through this study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, being a biblical church family. A biblical church family has members who behave as they ought to behave, and that makes for a healthy, happy, and holy church family. In 1521, a German monk named Martin Luther was summoned to a tribunal known as the Diet of Worms, and you may already know this story. He stood alone, surrounded by the most powerful religious and political leaders of the Holy Roman Empire. Piled before him were copies of his writings, works that had challenged the authority of the church and exposed theological errors he believed were contrary to Scripture. He was given a choice: to recant or face excommunication and likely death. At the time, defying the church's teaching was not just considered rebellion, it was heresy, punishable by execution. Luther had only one defense, the Bible. He believed every word that he had written was grounded in the authority of Scripture. And to deny that for him would be to betray both his conscience and the Word of God. And despite the immense pressure, Luther refused to recant. His decision was not rooted in arrogance nor pride, but in a deep conviction that the Bible was the final authority, not popes, not councils, not emperors. And in that moment, he wasn't armed with weapons or protected by armies, just Holy Scripture. That act of courage and faithfulness sparked a movement that changed the world, the Reformation, because that's what followed Luther's decision not to recant his faith. The Reformation had wide and ranging impact. One of those things was the translation of the Bible into everyday languages. Up to this point, it was just in Latin, and most people couldn't read Latin. And so ordinary people, like you and I, for the first time, had access to God's Word that they could read for themselves and not have to believe what the Pope was saying. The grip of institutional control loosened, and the gospel began to spread with new force and clarity. Luther's stand was a turning point in world history, not because of his eloquence or his education, but because he trusted in the supremacy of the Word of God, the Holy Bible. It was the Word of God, not a sword or a law, a man-made law, that shook the foundations of Europe. And that ripple effect went out throughout all the world. And today, the Word of God still holds such supremacy as it did for Luther in his day. The church needs to remember this one thing, that we always need to respect the supremacy of God's Word. And if we do, we will be a happy, healthy, and holy biblical church family. Well, as usual, let's review what we've learned from these scriptures so far, and then we'll move on to verses 20 through 22. The first thing we saw, that in a happy church, in a happy biblical church family, the shepherd and the sheep get along well. And then we learned that in a healthy biblical church family, the members help one another in their weaknesses, verses 14 through 15. And then we picked up with verses 16 through 22, and we saw that in a holy biblical church family, the members glorify the Lord. And we do that a number of ways. First, we learned this from verses 16 through 18, that a biblical church family glorifies the Lord with joyfulness, prayer, and thanksgiving. And then we learn from verse 19 that a biblical church family glorifies the Lord by not quenching the Holy Spirit. And now we see that a biblical church family glorifies the Lord by respecting the supremacy of His Word. In verse 20, the Bible says, "Do not despise prophecies." How vitally important is the Word of God to a biblical church family? Now, I want to pose that question to you, and I want to pause for a moment, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again that we can gather to worship You in spirit and in truth, and Your Word is truth. And so, Father, we thank You for revealing that to us, for giving us that truth that we can stand upon day in and day out, and not back away from it, but cherish it and thrive, knowing that we have the truth before us, and it's infallible and inerrant based upon Your holy Word. And so, Father, today we pray that You would just give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of Your Word. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Well, how vitally important is the Word of God to a holy biblical church family? Well, let me go to the expert for that answer. And the expert is none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave us the answer to that question, if you recall, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and after fasting for 40 days and nights, Satan came to him and tempted him. And so Satan came to him and tempted him and said, turn this stone into bread. And then Jesus shows the supremacy of Scripture in his answer. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was emphasizing the supremacy of Scripture. Now, as a human being, Jesus was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then as God in the flesh, his divine nature comes shining through in his answer to Satan, Jesus understood the importance and the supremacy of the Word of God in his daily living as a human being. We could say Jesus held a high view of Scripture, and so he could withstand the temptations of Satan. One theologian writes, the Word of God is infinitely superior to all the words of man, and we could add, to all the words of Satan. The biblical church family, the holy biblical church family, survives upon every God-breathed Scripture. It is bread, is spiritual bread to the soul. And just as Jesus spoke of the excellency and superiority of the Word of God in Matthew 4, as a biblical church family, we must have that same respect for the supremacy of the revelation of God's Word, the Holy Bible, today. If we don't, that's one way we'll quench the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, warning the Thessalonian church family, do not despise prophecies. Now, to rightly divide this word, I want us to define our terms this morning first. The Greek word translated despise, which is in the present tense, which means we are to do, we are to have ongoing action here. And it's in the imperative mood, so this is not a suggestion, it is command. And this Greek word despise means to deem someone or something worthless. And so we are never to deem the Word of God as worthless, day in and day out, never, never. So one theologian writes, this strong verb carries the meaning to consider as absolutely nothing, to treat with contempt or to look down upon. Now, what is it that Paul tells the biblical church family not to despise? Well, he says, do not despise prophecies. In some translations, it is prophetic utterances in verse 20. Now, prophecies, the Greek word translated prophecies, this word literally means to speak forth. And so here it means the speaking forth of God's word, that is something that God has brought to mind. Paul commands a biblical church family not to despise the speaking forth of God's word. Now, in the New Testament times, the Holy Spirit, as we know, gave the spiritual gift of prophecy. That spiritual gift does not mean a predictive word from God, such as the Old Testament prophecies when they would say, thus says the Lord in the Old Testament, that was a foretelling of things to come. Now, that's not the same thing as the gift of spiritual gift of prophecy in the New Testament. Here in the New Testament, the spiritual gift of prophecy would have been the forthtelling of the Word of God. So, in other words, to speak prophecies in the New Testament was the routine proclamation of God's revealed Word, much as it is today when I preach and teach. Now, I think this is important to understand that when I proclaim the revealed Word of God, I am not prophesying. I am not speaking a word the Lord lays on my heart in the sense that God has given me a new word here outside of Scripture to preach to you. I'm not doing that. Nor do I have the spiritual gift of prophesying. I'll just go ahead and throw that out there. Our faith, that is, the doctrines that we believe, are well documented in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if I start preaching new doctrines that are found outside of Scripture, then you have every reason to despise those prophecies. And you should. And here's why. Because there's no way to prove they are from God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in order to help keep false teachers from falsely saying that they were giving a word from the Lord, during New Testament times of worship, when they exercised the spiritual gift of prophecy, they were not credited with speaking God's word, thus says the Lord, or words that were equivalent to Scripture, but rather a revelation, and not a revelation in the technical sense, a revelation of the Word of God, but a revelation. God brought this to their mind. He revealed this to their mind. That's the idea, a thought that God spontaneously brought to mind. And we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 30. And we've studied the spiritual gifts of prophecy a number of months ago. I don't expect you to remember that. But and what we also learned, that two and at most three prophets, those who were supposedly given the spiritual gift of prophesying, were to speak at a time. And that's it, in a time of worship. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, we see this important instruction, that others were instructed to weigh, and that Greek word could also be sift, what was said, to see whether it was good or not good. So what was prophesied had to be sifted through, distinguished between what was good and what was not. And so they accepted what was good and rejected what wasn't. And that's because prophets weren't credited with speaking the very word of God, as in the New Testament, in the New Testament church. And so Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 and 21, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." But what they spoke needed to line up with God's word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to the faith." Now that's a technical term referring to a set of doctrines that were preached by the apostles at that time. And so the faith. So they were to use this gift of prophecy in proportion to the faith. And so prophetic utterances then needed to agree with the faith. That is, with the divinely revealed body of Christian doctrines that were being preached by the apostles. In other words, God's word, the apostles' teaching. Now, as we know, most of the New Testament was written by apostles. And so if a prophet stood to speak at the Thessalonian church and what the Lord brought to their mind to say, as long as it lined up with Scripture and the faith, then don't despise their prophesying. Hold fast to what is good. But it's not quite the same for the church today. And here's why. For the most part, the gift of prophecy as it was given, the spiritual gift of prophecy as it was given in the burgeoning New Testament church, is not needed. And here's why. We have God's written word in its entirety. With the completion of the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, we are not receiving from the Holy Spirit new scripture or a new word of God, thus saith the Lord. And as long as I preach the word, the revealed word of God, there's no need to despise my prophetic utterances as I speak for God and as God speaks through me. Now, we talked about this when we studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read verse 13 to you just to refresh your mind and then apply that in this verse. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, this is Paul the apostle, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Now that's different than the spiritual gift of prophesying, something that God just brought to mind. What Paul preached was the very word of God, which he goes on to write, which is at work in you believers. And so when I preach the word of God rightly, that is when I rightly divide the word of truth and preach that, when I do those things, it's as though you are hearing God himself speak, and it is at work in our church family, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, that is something we should never despise, never think low of, never degrade. And as long as we respect the supremacy of the Word of God as infinitely superior to all my words and all other words of man, as long as his word is preached, then we're going to glorify God and we're not going to quench the Holy Spirit. So don't ever despise the preaching of God's word on Sundays. If we do, then, well, we'll quench the Holy Spirit. Now, it just goes that there are some parts of the Bible even the most conservative Christian may despise. And here's why. Because somehow we think we've outgrown particular parts of God's word. Or we just don't understand the truths therein. And so when we despise the word of God or parts of it, we consider it as nothing. And we do not trust it, we do not obey it, it's not preached, and it's not taught. Or it's just degraded so much that when it is taught, it's almost not even any use to teach it or preach it. And that really undermines the very authority of God's word in whole, not just in parts. It undermines the very authority of God's word in our hearts and in our minds. And in so doing, we quench the Holy Spirit, for it's the Holy Spirit who gave the Word of God to us. So let me just lay that way of thinking aside and to rest. In no way have we outgrown or become too educated or become too sophisticated for the entire canon of Scripture from cover to cover. And to think we have done so is to commit, in my estimation, the gravest sinful act of treason and sedition against God. It is sheer folly and the worst kind of idolatry and pridefulness within the church family. Without respecting the full-orbed gospel of God, without respecting the supremacy of God's word, it's terribly hard to glorify the Lord. So respecting the supremacy of God's word makes us a happy, healthy, and holy, God-glorifying church family. And that's what we learn here. Now, the next thing we learn in way of being a holy biblical church family is this. A biblical church family glorifies the Lord by being able to discern good from evil. And I think this could be a standalone teaching as what I'm going to do, but it's also connected to not despising prophecies. The Bible says, but test everything. It's like sifting, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, one of the pieces of the puzzle that is leading to the destruction, I think, of the church, and at large, our society, is our inability to think critically about the very Word of God. We have given ourselves over to our feelings and felt needs, and this insane notion that we shouldn't ever be offended or offensive. Let me say that the gospel is offensive all in and of itself. And so that path has and will continue to lead to chaos and calamity, not just in churches, but in the world as a whole. And so what we need more of is the ability to think about things with a renewed mind, one that can test everything, hold fast to what is good, and then abstain from every form of evil. Now, if we're going to glorify the Lord, if we're not going to quench the Holy Spirit, if we're not going to despise the prophecies, if we're not going to look down upon the Word of God, we need to be able to discern good from evil. That's what the Bible teaches us. And there's no better place to learn what is good and what is evil than the Bible itself. The Bible gives us a picture, often, of the best and the worst of the biblical characters. It doesn't hide their sinfulness, but rather exposes it. And really, there's no better example of that than King David. And since it deals only in truth, in the good and the bad, we can then learn from their sinfulness. When it exposes the bad, it doesn't expose it because it's condoning it. It exposes it because we need to discern good from bad and abstain from doing it. One theologian writes this: it is significant that Paul sets discernment in a context of very basic commands. It is as crucial to the effective Christian life as prayer and contentment. I constantly strive to separate truth from error, but discernment is not only the duty of pastors and elders. The same careful discernment Paul demanded of pastors and elders is also the duty of every Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is written to the entire church. So the Bible tells us to test. And this Greek word refers to testing something for authenticity. In other words, a Christian is to examine, to test, to sift through everything to see if it's true or false, right or wrong, good or bad. We are to test, you are to test my preaching in that it comes from the very Word of God. And it's very important that we do that, that we're critically thinking when we listen to someone on TV or on the computer or in the pulpit teaching and preaching the very Word of God, or supposedly doing that. And we're warned of the reason why in 1 John 4, verse 1 and following. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So the Antichrist is in the world already, and there's many little Antichrists that are in the world, not proclaiming God's Word correctly. So if it is God's Word I'm preaching, that's good. Amen? Hold fast to it. But if it is not God's Word I'm preaching, then that's bad. And move away from it. Abstain from it. Don't listen to it. But in order for you to know whether it's good or bad preaching, truth or error, that takes spiritual discernment on your part. I may preach a sermon based on God's Word that offends you. Well, that's good. You may think it's bad and move away from it to your detriment. If so, you need better discernment. You may hear a message you really like, but it's terribly unbiblical. Well, that's why you need to test everything, because not everything that glitters is gold. But here's the thing. We need to base our discernment upon the truth of God's Word, because God's Word will always lead us to the truth, and it'll tell us whether it's good or bad. And that's what we need to know. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That is the word of God. And so a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding of God's word will leave us unable to test, to see what is good and what is evil. We will have a lack of a discerning heart and mind. And a mishandling of God's word can lead us to abstain from something that is biblically sound. Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." One theologian writes, "One way to examine everything carefully is to ask, what does the Lord think about this? How does it appear in His presence?" Every area of life comes under the searchlight. Conversation, standard of living, clothes, books, business, pleasures, entertainments, furniture, friendships, vacation, cars, and sports. And we need to have a discerning heart about all of these things. As we learn to test everything, as we exercise discernment and thinking critically, we'll become a happier, healthier, and holier biblical church family. Well, church family, that's it for these verses, and we'll continue in 1 Thessalonians next week, if you will. And so just remember that a biblical church family has members who behave as they ought to behave, and that makes for a healthy, happy, and holy church family. Well, let me close with some remarks that the late Dr. John MacArthur made on discernment, and it's titled, "All That Glitters, A Call for Biblical Discernment." Eureka! For James Marshall, who discovered gold at Sutter's Mill in 1848, and many of his contemporaries, the term Eureka took on a new meaning. For them, Eureka meant instant riches, early retirement, and a life of pleasure and ease. News of Marshall's discovery spread quickly throughout the nation, and many of the 49ers set up mining camps and started to dig, looking for their riches. As they traveled out to these various destinations, prospectors quickly learned a valuable lesson that not everything that looked like gold was actually gold. I'm sure you've heard of the term fool's gold, which was iron pyrite. Miners had to be able to distinguish, to discern, to test what was real and what was not real gold. So they developed tests to discern what was genuine from what wasn't. A miner relied on those tests to authenticate his finds. And for good reason, because his future and his fortune depended on the results. Now, applying that to the church, doctrinally speaking, Mr. John MacArthur goes on to write, "Today's church is in a similar position to the California gold rushers of 1850. Spiritual riches are promised at every turn, but just because it glitters doesn't mean it's gold. Christians need to be equally wary of spiritual fool's gold. We must test everything to see if it meets God's approval. If it fails that test, we should discard it and warn others also. But if it passes the test in keeping with the truth of God's word, then we can embrace it and endorse it wholeheartedly. California gold miners would only cry Eureka when they found true gold. And as Christians, we should be careful to do the same." So for when we can learn to test everything and keep what is good and remove what is bad, then we'll be a happy, healthy, and holy biblical church family, one that doesn't quench the Spirit and one that glorifies the Lord because we behave as we ought to behave according to God's Word. Well, thus ends the preaching of God's Word for this morning. And as we finish up, bow your heads and close your eyes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.